want you to, if you will, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn with me to the second letter to the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And while you're turning there, I got a note from some folks back in Louisiana. It says, if anyone is wondering how we're doing in Louisiana, I'm breaking a sweat right now while packing up outdoor Christmas decorations. I'm trying to stay upright in a 100-mile-an-hour wind, all in preparation for the freeze that's coming tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and I've entitled the message, Surviving 2022. Someone said, I survived 2021. Somebody could make a fortune selling t-shirts with that written on it. My wife has a t-shirt that I don't think she put it online, but what did it say, Bonnie? I can't remember it. I'll repeat it if you'll say it.
I may be wrong, but I doubt it.
That's First Bonnie Lilly 5:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find as much doctrine as you'll find in the entire Word of God. There is so much in this chapter, it's unreal, but one of the portions of Scripture that is a tremendous challenge to me is found in verses 11 and 12, and probably more so in verse 14, 15, 16, the most challenging portion of God's Word that I've ever read. And it starts out in verse 11 by saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. What is that saying? Wait till we get there in the message. It's interesting. That you may have someone to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Well, 24 months ago, hardly anyone could imagine what was about to happen. COVID-19. A worldwide lockdown. A new word, pandemic. Something called sheltering in place. Then came economic unrest. Trouble in our cities. A crisis of confidence. A rising death toll and search for a vaccine. Add to all of that a lot of wildfires, floods, and so many hurricanes that they ran out of letters in the alphabet. Finally, we had the most contentious and fraudulent election in all of history. Amen. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? The last 24 months have felt like crawling across a minefield blindfolded. It's been a hard 24 months, and it's not over yet, because according to yesterday and Friday's statistics, over 290,000 people have contacted the second phase of COVID-19. No one knows exactly what's going to happen. In fact, I looked online while I was preparing the message, and I wanted to get maybe four or five predictions for 2020. They usually put that on there in November, December of every year. And so I found one. The writer said, concluded, everything is going to change in 2022. Well, it may be that everything's going to change in 2022, but let us address an important question that always applies. How are we going to make it? We made it for 2 years, hadn't we? And we can make it for another 2 years if the Lord doesn't come. How should we then live if all of that is going to happen? All that might happen. And that brings us right, really, to the real answer as written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And isn't it interesting that what he said 2,000 years ago is just as relevant today as the day it was written? That's amazing about the Word of God. It fits in. It sure does. So the text shows us the right way that we can have success and we can survive in 2022. How shall we live in times like this? The text records three clear answers. Would you follow me today? I think it'd be a blessing to you, and I hope not only a blessing to you, but it'd be a challenge to everyone who is present this morning. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 11, the Apostle Paul challenges us to live urgently because our mission is unique. What is our mission? Here's what he said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word terror is translated in other areas of the New Testament as fear. Fear. Do you really fear the Lord? Now, he says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. Now, if you take this in the context, it may be applied to two things. First of all, it may apply, and probably more so, on the judgment seat of Christ. Because in previous verses, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will stand before the Lord and give an account of himself to God, to Christ, personally. Now, most of us aren't real sure how to answer the question, do you fear the Lord? Well, there's another fear, not only the fear of standing on the judgment seat of Christ, but the fear of unsaved people and unsaved friends and neighbors having to stand before the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Does that ever bother you? Does it bother you that people are going to hell? That you know and you are around and you rub shoulders probably with somebody every day that if they died, they would be immediately in hell. It's something to think about in. And so the question comes back, do you really, really fear the Lord? Now, most of us aren't real sure how we would answer that. We would rather talk about loving the Lord. And there is always a place for that because 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And who in the world would not want to love Jesus for dying on the cross for our sin and bearing our sin in his body on the tree? Surely, surely, how could we not love him after all he's done for us? Amen? But here Paul places the emphasis in a different place because he is thinking of that solemn day when you and I as Christians will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, when is that going to take place, Brother Lilly? Look this way, if you will. We'll show you again tonight. We know that this part right here represents a timeline. That's when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is right now at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. And so we're living in what we call in the Bible the church age. And it's been going on since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Of course, some believe that it started at the cross and some believe it started with John the Baptist. But sometime or another, there was a dispensational break and we're living in the age of the church of called out ones. And we don't know because we believe in imminence. We believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. He could have come back in the Apostle Paul's day. In fact, the Apostle really thought that it might happen in his time. He said, he used the word we. when he referred to the judgment, or referred to the rapture. But we know that at some time or another, a secret, mysterious thing is going to happen, and every Christian is going to leave the earth. Now, if the rapture took place right now, you and I would, our bodies would be transformed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'd go right straight through this building, and we'd go into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Every unsaved person will be left here. Every person left here to go through the great, what is called the great tribulation period. Now, while this is going on down here, you and I will be standing, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done in our lives since we've been saved. Every one of us, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, shall give an account of himself to God. And what's going to take place down here is taking place right now. Everybody is headed toward a one world government. At some time or another, there's going to be a miracle fellow rise by the name, what we call in the Bible, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he's going to take over the world, and then he'll sign a covenant with the Jewish people to promise them that they can stay in their land for the next 7 years. And it seemed like that everything is going to go along for them peacefully, even though there's worldwide chaos. At the middle of the tribulation, he's going to decide that he's going to take over the world and he's going to destroy Israel, because if the devil can do away with Israel, he can prove the Bible to be a false. Because you see, God made a covenant way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham to promise him what? A nation for how long? Forever. Just like he promised you and me that if we repent of our sin and trust him as Savior, we could have salvation for how long? Forever. That's an unconditional promise. And so the devil, if he can destroy all the Jews, and if he does destroy all the Jews, there's one still alive. Right? And how many of you know who he is? Amen. That's the Lord Jesus. He's alive. But anyway, they'll attempt to do so. And that's when the Bible tells us, and we've talked about it, that's when the devil will try to destroy the Jewish people, and they'll run to Rock City, not on Lookout Mountain, but over in Israel, and they'll hide there and be protected. But you and I are up here in heaven for the 7 years, and we're coming back with Jesus, and he'll set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and he'll destroy all of the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, set up his millennial reign, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the close of 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed again, and all of those people that are born with physical bodies during the millennium, many of them will follow after him, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And all of the unsaved people, all the way back to Cain, will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, and God is going to judge them according to what? According to the light that they had. People like Hitler will suffer a lot more in the lake of fire than a person that lives in the United States that didn't hear the gospel or hadn't been around the gospel. But everyone who is lost will be stand before that great white throne. So this is something that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage when he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror that I have to stand before him and give an account, and the terror of the unsaved having to stand before God and give an account. Does everybody understand that? If you raise your hand. Got it. So really think about that. Then that's something for us to think about in 2022. That's why it's important that you always carry gospel tracts with you. You always try to invite people to come to church. Always get constantly talking to people about the Lord. Why? Because you believe in it. It's like I mentioned in our class today. There are a lot of people today that believe in God that act like atheists. There are Christians today that or claim to be Christians, but they live like God doesn't even exist. Think about that. Boy, no one is going to escape that judgment. There must be a time when we will answer for our usefulness as well as our uselessness. And those worthless things which is in themselves may not be wrong, will be burned up before your eyes. And if that doesn't bother you, then you need a new conscience. I never had anything to change my life any more than that, to think that I had to stand before the judgment of God and face God. But today we live in a society that doesn't fear anything but the pandemic. We run and we fear that. If we could just fear God as much as we feared this pandemic, well, it would change the entire world. Wouldn't you agree with me today? Oh, it's easy to justify ourselves and to cover up our mistakes. We're good at making excuses and passing the buck, and we know how to cover our tracks and make others look bad while we're smelling like a rogue. Nope. None of that will work when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. When I was growing up, my brothers and I would often get in trouble. Now, my brother Raymond was a tattletale. You know, some of you folks don't know what a tattletale is, but that's somebody that fears all time, and sometimes they tell the truth. And my brother Raymond would watch us at church, you know, like that. If you don't behave, I'll tell them all when we get home. And that's the way he was. But most of the time, my mother would handle the problem. And she could handle it pretty well. And I always liked to get the back of the line when she was whipping all of us, and she may get a little bit worn out by the time she got to me. But she was just getting warmed up when she got to me. But if it was serious, you know what she'd say? You boys just wait till your daddy gets home. Now that strike fear in you. That would strike fear in, because my dad either worked as a farmer and also worked at a sawmill, and he would spend most of the day away from us and trying to make a living for all of us. He had plenty to do without being bothered with having to take care of all the discipline in the household, and my mother took care of about 90% of it. But we knew that my dad loved us and was always proud of our accomplishment, but what made it bad was that he had to discipline us. And it wasn't easy. It looked like sometimes it wasn't real easy for him. Sometimes when I got one whipping from him in my whole time, and we were out in the field picking cotton, and my dad said, son, go to the house and get a jug of water. I said, I did it last time. My dad didn't say anything. He just took the strap off of his cotton sack. Of course, now you folks, I'm talking a language that you probably don't even have any idea about. But she could walk over and reach down, and he broke off about 4 cotton stalks even with the ground and a handful of cotton stalk. He walked over to where I was. He removed my strap from my cotton sack, and he proceeded to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. He changed my mind through the seat of my pants. And brother, I mean, as my mother used to say, I struck a trot right across that field and got him a jug of water and brought it to him. Next day he asked me to do the same, and you'll be surprised how quick I took it and headed off to get the water for him. That's the only time he ever whipped me. But he had to discipline us. And maybe in a small way that helps us to understand Paul's point. If you know the Lord loves you, and if you know you will stand before him one day, that might motivate you to do the right thing. Amen? Paul said, we persuade men. Now, somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, that speaks of his desire to see people come to Christ. He suffered beatings, he suffered imprisonment, and he endured harsh conditions as he traveled, but it was worth it all to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to explain Elizabeth Elliot going back to the jungle and sharing Jesus Christ with the very people who killed her husband. That's why a young couple would leave this country and do medical work over in Africa. That's why missionaries are scattered to the ends of the earth. And that's why you ought to be scattered every day, using every opportunity possible to persuade somebody to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The word persuade does not mean to browbeat or to threaten or to intimidate, because that doesn't work. The word persuade comes from a Greek word which means to make friends in order to win one to your thinking. Isn't that amazing? In our thinking today, it would mean pray every day for opportunities, and then we share the Lord Jesus Christ openly and honestly everywhere we go, if possible. But you know, you and I live in a world of live and let live, or you're okay and I'm okay, and with that kind of society. However, we believe what we say we believe. You and I just cannot sit in an easy chair with our remote control while the world races headlong into hell. Can we? We should get involved. We should persuade people that their lives are not okay. It is not okay. Men are lost. Men are going to hell. People are dying without Jesus Christ every day, and we need to remember that, and that the only way they can go to heaven is repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, I want you to move on in that verse. Secondly, we're confronted to live transparently because our approach is different. Look what the Apostle Paul went on to say something here that is very, very interesting. He said, "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have something to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." In other words, Paul is saying, I want you folks to brag about me because my life is an open book. That's what he's saying. Most of us would hesitate to answer that question in the alternative that our life is an open book. You live long enough and you have plenty of things you'd prefer not people to talk about in public. But evidently, according to this passage, that didn't worry the Apostle Paul. That didn't worry him at all. Before Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he hated Christians, and he tried his best to wipe them out, and that was why he was going to Damascus in the first place. He was a missionary on a job to do away and to wipe out the growing Christian movement. And since Paul didn't try to hide his past, no one could bring it up on him and say, look what you did. Paul says, God knows me through and through, and he knows that I'm a Christian now, and he knows that I love him with all of my heart. And so you can brag about that if you want to. In fact, he wants them to glory. They're in the passage. He said, glory in my life. In other words, boast about me, which sounds sort of strange until you think about it. The word glory in the context means to ascribe weight or recognize value. It seems in this text that Paul did not mind people putting him on a pedestal. His attitude was, follow me, because I want you to know that I'm following the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we define ourselves by our role in life, whether we're a husband or a brother or a sister or a teacher or a computer tech or whatever. Those roles are true enough, but they don't do to the core of who we are. Paul found his identity in Jesus Christ. Amen? So to put this in modern terms, Paul didn't struggle with his identity. He didn't have an identity crisis. He didn't have a self-image crisis because he was grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it didn't bother him at all for people to brag about him. We all need heroes, don't we? We do. But sometimes we get out of sort and we start worshiping people rather than recognizing them as heroes. In many ways, we need them now more than ever. That's why Paul could say, I want you to be proud of me. I want you to tell everybody about me. He wanted to be their hero, which meant offering himself as a man worthy of their trust. And we ought to all find someone you and I can trust and then follow them. But praise the Lord, we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not let failure or something sour you on trusting others. I know that a lot of people today are not trusting preachers, and there's been a change over the last 40 years. 50 years ago, when I went into ministry, the most trusted person in America was a preacher. Are y'all aware of that? He was number one. Now he's not even on the list. But regardless of whether he's on the list or not, you ought to trust somebody who trusts the Word of God. Amen. And follow that person who follows the Word of God. And Paul spoke of this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, when he said a pastor should be blameless and above reproach. And the Greek word means free from fault or defect or without blemishes. You see, a leader is to be above reproach. And whether there are storms in his life or not, he ought to be above reproach, where anybody could say, oh, I got you this time. I found out something about you. Well, I tell you, it's hard sometimes to take a real stand for the Lord Jesus and people start accusing you. It makes it real hard. And some preachers don't take a stand whatsoever. So here Paul makes it very clear that he isn't bragging about himself. He isn't trying to impress anybody with his outward appearance. His mission was unique. And what is that mission? Tell folks about Jesus. Amen. And that is different from anything else in the whole world. And then lastly, and someone said that's the nicest words that are said in a church from the preacher. Thirdly, we are called to be unapologetically because our life has been transformed. Now, in verse 13, and also if you will look on down in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, you'll see some things that are tremendous here. And I want to take the time here in the few moments we have left to share with you what the apostle is talking about here. He said, for whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Do you know what the word beside ourselves means? It means crazy. Crazy. You know, Christians considered by many to be crazy. And with good reason. A.W. Tozer kind of put it together when I was reading his book called The Root of Righteousness, and he said this. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supremely loved by someone who he has never seen. He talks familiarly with every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he's wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live. He forsakes in order to have. He gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible. He hears the inaudible and knows that which passes all understanding. And there are those who said of Paul, the man is insane. That's what he said. That's what King Agrippa told him. He said, you're a nut. And if he'd have said that to me, I'd have said, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen? This man's insane. He said, it's not natural. It's not natural for any man that he should be actuated by such motives as these. It is not natural for a man to live a life such as the Apostle Paul lived. Very well, said the Apostle. Whether we be beside ourselves, I'm not going to let that worry me. No. Paul's enemies said he was crazy. They said he was mad. But you know what? Before the Apostle Paul got saved, he was mad. Did you know it? He was mad at Christians, and he went to try to kill them. And then when he got saved, the unsaved started calling him mad because of the Christian. Right? When D.L. Moody was ministering in his large, very large Sunday school back in the last part of the 18th century, I believe it's 19th century, the people called him Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody, because he went out everywhere in a wagon and picked up kids and took them to a Sunday school. And in the eyes of the unsaved, he was crazy to give up a successful business career to become a Sunday school worker and try to get people to go to church. Today we don't know the names of the people who laughed at him, but we do know the name of the person who was laughed at, D.L. Moody. Insane, crazy, nuts, touched in the head. I mean, there's a lot of things we could say that the world describes the Christian. If he's lost it, or he's gone over the edge, he's a half bubble off center, or he's crippled upstairs where the crutches won't help, or he's a plumb loco, or a few fries short of a happy meal. All kinds of things that can be said about the child of God. But the Apostle Paul said, that doesn't bother me at all. We say things like that because it's easier to dismiss a man as crazy when we don't want to take him seriously. And that's exactly why the people said that the Apostle Paul came in contact with, called him crazy. You know why they called him crazy? It wasn't necessarily his dedication to the Lord as to what he said in his dedication to the Lord. You know what he said in his dedication to the Lord? That God raised up a man from the dead. That's exactly what you look at in any context where the Apostle Paul was speaking to someone where they went against him, that it was because they denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to consider the evidence of the resurrection. If anybody really believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they would understand clearly that they need to be saved. And that's why those men that refused to listen to him would accuse him to be an idiot. The late Jim Elliot prayed this prayer: Lord, make me a crisis man. He went on to pray, Lord, make me a fork in the road that men must turn one way or the other on facing Christ in me. That's the sort of man the Apostle Paul was. He preached with such conviction that no one could walk away unchanged or unchallenged. He was a fork in the road to his hearers, which is why Festus wrote him off as a nutcase. It's easier that way because it meant that he did not have to think about the rising from the dead. He didn't have to think of the hereafter. Paul knew what his critics thought, and it didn't bother him. And he said, if you think I'm nuts in verse 13, that's okay, because I'm not doing that for your approval. He didn't apologize for his zeal. Wonder how Paul would fare today. How would he fit into our 21st century churches? You see, we're so concerned today about fitting in and not offending people, and we hardly ever make a splash or cause a scene. No one would think to call us crazy. To be clear, we are not suggesting to anyone today the need to get crazy or to stir up opposition or anything like that. We're only saying Paul knew that people would not understand him, and that was okay with him. We are narrow-minded about God's truth, aren't we? We believe something that the present world finds insane. You know what it is? We believe that God has spoken in his word, and he wants us to obey it. Did you know that? That's what the world says. You're insane. You and I don't debate do not kill, or we don't debate salvation is found in no one else. We don't debate abstain from all appearances of evil. We believe that Jesus meant what he said, and the Bible says what it says, so there's no debate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That settles it. That settles it. Let me share with you some things that the world thinks we're insane about. Number one, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Secondly, we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. We believe that. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We believe that Jesus Christ is not only the only way to heaven, we believe that he is interceding for us right now and that he could come back at any moment. We believe that. We believe in the second coming of Christ to earth to establish his kingdom, and he'll rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And we believe that Jesus will judge the living, he's going to judge the dead, and we believe in heaven, and we believe in hell. And the world says, you believe that, you're crazy. That's all right. That's only the beginning. You think about this. We believe that God has set some boundaries in our conduct. Don't you think he has? And today there's no boundaries in conduct today, and that his word is final. To be more explicit, we believe marriage is between one man and one woman, and that killing the unborn is murder. We believe that. We believe that any kind of sexual relationship before marriage is fornication and it's sin. And we believe that any type of extramarital relations after marriage is adultery. And these are not popular positions in the 21st century. They run against the culture tide of our time. It's never been easy to be a Christian, but it is getting harder as Western civilization moves away from that Judeo-Christian ethic that started it in the first place. Christians never fit in, and they never have fit in, and Christians never will fit in. You get that? Just go ahead and get it. We are fools, if we make conforming to the world the goal of our lives. That's a foolish thing. It was Alice Cooper, who was the legendary shock rocker some years back, is quoted as saying this, drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a Christian, that's a tough call. And he concluded that being a Christian is being a rebellion. He's right on all counts, isn't it? It's a lot easier to get drunk and fool around than it is to follow the Lord Jesus. It's easier. Do you want to be a true rebel against the status quo? You start following Jesus. Amen? Our message began with the comments of the strangeness of our day. And as we have completed the hardest 2 years in the history of the United States, the Word of God shows us how we can live in the future. Here it is. Live urgently. Just keep telling folks about Jesus. Secondly, live transparently. Keep on being like Jesus every day of your life. And lastly, live unapologetically. Keep on serving Jesus regardless of what others think. And if we do so, we'll make an impact. It was C.T. Studd who said this, only one life and it'll soon be past. Only when it's done for Christ will last. And then another thing that C.T. Studd said that I wish that all of us could say. He said, I love to find myself in a difficult situation, then I can enjoy the luxury of the Lord getting me out. Strong statement, isn't it? I don't know if I've arrived there or not. Have you? Have you come to that point in your life? Is that why we don't witness today? Is because we're afraid we might get into a difficult situation. God help us today. Amen. Live for Jesus today, and you'll be glad you did 10,000 years from now. You sure will. Let him in because he wants to rule your life today. It may be that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That may be the reason why you live like an atheist, as if there is no God. It may be that you've never been born again. But John, I can tell you this, if you are really born again, I believe the Bible teaches that there are some changes begin to take place in your life. Don't you? And I believe there's a change that will take place. It may not be an immediate. Sometimes it is a radical change. Sometimes it's a slow change. But change does begin to take place. That old caterpillar soul, its old nature begins to change. And we become the butterfly of a born-again believer if we do it, if we yield ourselves to him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer with our heads bowed. Our eyes are closed now. You're here in the service this morning and you'd say, Brother Lilly, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again and I know it because I could stand up right now and tell you that one time in my life, a change took place in my life. And I raised my hand in thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus for saving me. And so I express that by my uplifted hand. Would you lift your hand and hold it there just for a moment? And with your hand in the air, would you thank the Lord for that moment in your life when you trusted Christ as Savior? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here today and you'd say, Brother Lilly, I'm really not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not really sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you be honest enough to just slip your hand up right now and hold it there for a moment? And put it right back down. And doing that, you're expressing to me, please pray for me. I'm not sure. All right, no one raise your hand. You're here today and you say, Brother Lee, I've been saved, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've never been immersed by the death, burial, and identifying myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I know I need to do that. Would you pray for me about that? Would you slip your hand up and hold it there a moment? Would you, anybody? All right. Maybe you're here today and you say, Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me that 2022 will be different in my life. That today I will become more like Jesus Christ in my life. Pray for me. I want to be more like him. Would you slip your hand up right now and hold it there? God bless you folks all across the audience. Yes, God bless all of you. God bless you today. Now, Father, we thank you for your love to us. And we thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for your intercessory work. Thank you for your coming again for us. And how we do pray, Father, that you will be with us and help us, Lord, to be more like the Apostle Paul, who had a unique ministry. And of course, we all have a unique ministry if we are saved. It's different from the world. And I pray that all of us will leave here today with a greater desire to serve you. Bless the invitation. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look this way, if you will. What number?